Rainier? Okay. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3 to start off with here. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom and the opportunity and the privilege to come into your house to learn of you. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless this service, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you have, and that you would anoint Carrie's words as he teaches them. In Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen.
There's a place in the scripture that talks about how that they would attack from the rear, and they would attack the weak, the sick, the maimed, the lame. And what we've always shared with you is that not only Amalek, but the Philistines, all these represent, and you know, sin, you know, which, or the flesh nature, I guess I should say, that, again, if we don't put to death that old man, it tries to destroy those that are weak, those who are feeble, and so on. So we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might to be able to overcome all the aspects of the flesh. But in verse 36, chapter 36 of Genesis, verses 12 through 16, it says, "Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Eda, Esau's wife, and these were the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Ahobamah, Esau's wife, and the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zebion, who she bore to Esau, Jewish, Jalim, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn sons of Esau, were chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenias, chief Korah, chief Getem, chief Amalek. They were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom, and they were sons of Ada." So again, that gives us the genealogy of where the Amalekites came from. They actually are descendants of Esau. Now, these folks became real bitter enemies to the Jewish people. And like I said, the army of Amalek attacked the Jews shortly after they left Egypt, and they just wore them down, you know, and they were defeated after God heard Moses' prayer, and God came and he helped Joshua's army defeat them. We find that the story of that in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 16, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and on the other, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Now Balaam when he stood on that hill there overlooking the camp of the Israelites, when Balak wanted him to curse him, he couldn't pronounce a curse. But this is what he prophesied about Amalek. In chapter 24 of Numbers, verse 20, it says, "Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up this oracle, and he said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." So it's prophesied that they were going to be utterly wiped out and destroyed. Now, when God gave the law, he also told the children of Israel that they were not to forget what Amalek did in that he attacked the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, it says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." Now, some people find it difficult to believe that the Lord would command an entire nation to be destroyed, women, children, everybody, because of, again, what Amalek's ancestors had done. So these folks that think this probably depend more upon sentiment than they do on spiritual truths, because there are spiritual truths behind this that they may not even be aware of. They don't realize how patient God was with these nations and how long-suffering he was to see them turn from their wicked ways and repent and turn to him. But they ascribe to some unspeakable wicked practices, you know, and God, he remembered his covenant that he made with the Jewish people when he first made the covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God always keeps his word. Nations like the Amalekites, who wanted to exterminate the Jews, were in fact opposing mighty God. And they were opposing his great plan of redemption, basically for the whole world. So people either are for the Lord or they are against him. If they are against him, they are going to suffer the consequences. And the whole nation will suffer the consequences as a result. I truly believe the Canaanite, again, like I said, represent the flesh, the sinful nature of the flesh. And God has called us to kill that old nature, that old man. We're, like Paul said, "I die daily." If we do not, it will come back and it will and might destroy us, just as the Philistines did to Saul. And as a matter of fact, it was an Amalekite who came along and took credit for it. But I want you to see how that David obeyed the Lord, walking in faith. In 2 Samuel 1, verse 1 through 16, it tells us this story. It says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul that when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites," David went out and he killed the Amalekites that were still left. "And David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' So he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people have fallen and are dead. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' And so David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' And the young man who told him said, 'As it happened by chance to me, to be on Mount Gibeah, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered to him, "Here I am." And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for languish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.'" So what we see there is this Amalekite takes credit for killing Saul. Of course, that didn't happen that way. He's actually lying to David. True picture of the flesh. What happened was Saul had called to his armor bearer, and we read this last week, to take his life, and our armor bearer wouldn't do it because he was the Lord's anointed, and so Saul took his own life. Well, the armor bearer, as a result of that, took his own life as well. So this guy comes along and he says, "Well, I'll just go and tell David I killed him. Surely he's going to reward me," you know. Well, David recognized what's happening, and David said, "How is it you put your hand forth to kill God's anointed?" And what did he do? He said, "Go and slay him, take his life." Why? It was just not only because he killed Saul, but because he was an Amalekite, whom God said was supposed to be killed. And again, he is a type and a shadow, a picture of the old flesh nature. Now, in verse 4 through 9, it says, "And so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah." And that's a far cry from what it used to be. He only had a few hundred, right? "And so Saul came to the city of Amalek, and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, get down from amongst the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed." Now, the Kenites were descendants, actually, of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And again, they were allowed to leave because they were a friend of Israel. And it shows you the difference between somebody who blesses Israel and somebody who curses Israel. They were actually descendants of the Midianites. That's what Jethro was. He was a Midianite. And Moses, he married a Midianite woman, of course, when he first came into that land. And history clearly shows that the nations that have persecuted Israel have been severely judged by God. While it is admirable that Saul wanted to protect the Kenites, the problem is he didn't kill all of the Amalekites, as we'll see. It says everything that was vile and worthless he destroyed, but he permitted Agag to live, and he allowed the Israelite soldiers to save basically what they determined was the best of the herds and the flocks. Now let me ask you something. If the Lord says something is condemned, how can we say it's the best? That's the question. Isaiah 5, verse 20 through 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Well, this was Saul. It was not only Saul, but it was his nature, his character was rubbing off on his men. Now, the word that's used is woe, and it simply means suffering, trouble, or grief will be upon those that do this. Saul certainly had enough men to get the job done, but he decided to do things his own way, and that's where the problem comes in. So many times we try to do things our own way too, and we make a mess of things. We wonder, why God? You know, men and women's lives are so messed up today because they have determined to do things their way. When they choose not to obey God's word, you know, then you've got a real problem. It's like Brother Horton used to say. He used to say, if you don't do what God tells you to do and take him at his word, it's not God you believe, but yourself. And so in verse 10 through 11, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now, the prophet Samuel knew about Saul's disobedience before the army even returned from the battle, and it grieved him terribly. He loved Saul. The Hebrew word used here for grieved is actually means to burn. And again, it suggests a kind of a righteous indignation, kind of a holy anger at the same time. Now, I believe Saul, like I said, Samuel loves Saul. And I think he did so for the remainder of his life. At least that's the indication we get from 1 Samuel 16:1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king amongst his sons.'" And so the Lord asked him, how long are you going to mourn for him? Again, you have to understand, Saul was originally God's choice for the Israelite people to be king. And Samuel really wanted him to succeed. But in the end, again, as we have already shared with you, Saul's failure to exterminate all of the Amalekites resulted in his own death. In verses 12 through 15, it says, "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal.' And then Samuel sent to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord.' But Saul said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, They have, and notice the words they have too, brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now again, as if things couldn't get much worse, Saul continues in disobedience, and he compounds the disobedience by lying, I mean literally lying to Samuel. In the eyes of the soldiers and the Jewish people, Saul had won a great victory over this longtime enemy. But in God's eyes, it was a total failure because he did not do what God told him to do. I think that Saul was so impressed with himself and his victory that he decided, "I'm going to go to Carmel and I'm going to erect a stone monument in my honor." Not God's honor, his honor. And that again, was just adding fuel to the fire. And Saul's greeting was obviously sheer hypocrisy. He had no blessing to give Samuel. If he had a blessing to give Samuel, he would have walked in obedience. He hadn't performed the will of the Lord. He said he performed the will of the Lord, but he didn't perform the will of the Lord. He lies to himself thinking that he could get away with the deception, and then he tried to lie to Samuel, who knew the truth, and then he actually tried to even lie to God in saying that he spared the animals for sacrifices. God knows that's not true. Again, we should be reminded of what it tells us in 1 John 1:5-10 when we decide that we're going to walk in the flesh. It says, "This is a message which you have heard from him who declares and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Do you see the picture there that develops for us? Again, Saul, he then blames the soldiers for sparing the spoils. You've often heard me tell you about Harry Truman, who had a sign on his desk that speaks of what true leadership is. He said, "The buck stops here," in that sign. And Saul, because he was king, surely could have controlled his men. He should have taken that responsibility. But again, notice the words he uses. They spared the best, But he says, we utterly destroyed the rest. You know? So he's trying to, through the use of his words, to try to convince not only himself and Samuel, but God, that he was just in what he did. Again, with him, it was always somebody else's fault. And again, that is truly a sign of weak leadership. To be honest with you, I think that's the kind of leadership we have right now. Verse 16, it says, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel had enough of what he was saying. Literally, what he's telling him, he tells him, shut up. No more. No more lies. And Samuel had a message from the Lord. And Saul knew he'd better listen to this, because when the Lord speaks, it's like E.F. Hutton, you better listen. So after this time, the day would come in which Saul would give anything to hear a word from the Lord, and he would not hear anything. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 28, verse 4 through 6, it says, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim and or by the Thummim or by the prophets. And so in verse 17 through 21, it says, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? This is why Samuel's heart was broken. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission to which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder. Notice he's blaming the people again. The people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which should have utterly been destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Again, you look at Saul, when he started off as a very modest young man, just, you know, very timid, you know. But now for a second time, he is willfully disobeying the Lord's will. And again, he even erected a monument to himself. Again, he was to annihilate this nation that for centuries had done much evil to the Jewish people. And again, when confronted with this accusation, Saul begins to argue with Samuel and would deny that he had done anything wrong. And for a second time he said, I've obeyed. And for a second time he blamed it on his army. And for a second time he used the feeble excuse of dedicating the spirit animals as sacrifice for the Lord. And so Samuel, basically, he rejected all of these lies. And he explained to him why God couldn't accept the animals as legitimate sacrifices. In verse 22 through 23, and so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and he identifies what Saul's problem was. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Incidentally, we know that Saul later on would resort to consulting with witchcraft. And stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. See, the Lord, what he's looking for is for a living obedience from the heart and not dead animals on an altar. God doesn't need any donation from us whatsoever. He just simply wants us to be obedient. Psalms 50:7 through 23 says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which you which are continually before me. See, they were offering sacrifices before God and going out and committing idolatry. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I know all the birds of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. And if I were hungry, would I not tell you? For the world is mine and its fullness. I will eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. This is the things that God requires of us. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Now, seeing you hate instruction and have cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been partakers with idolaters. You give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother, you slander your mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders this conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now, the scriptures teach us clearly what sacrifice the Lord is pleased with. And David spoke about this in Psalm 51, verse 16 through 17. For I do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, sacrifices without obedience is only hypocrisy and empty religious ritual. And God wants more from us than just empty religious ritual. That's what we talked about this morning in the morning service. He wants a true relationship with obedient children. The Lord spoke to Israel again in Isaiah 1, verse 11 through 17. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. Boy, these are pretty harsh words, huh? When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, and defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Jeremiah 17, 21 through 26 says, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath as I commanded your fathers. But they did not incline, but did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive any instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, and do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of the city, of this city, kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and come from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the lowlands, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Again, the Lord requires obedience. In Psalms 40, 6-8, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book that is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. This is also written in the book of Hebrews, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law. He was completely and totally obedient for us because of our nature is to be, disobedient. Samuel went on to reveal that the sins of rebellion and stubbornness or arrogance, that basically controls Saul's heart, is in God's sight, in fact, as evil as witchcraft. Both sins are evidence of a heart that has rejected the Word of God. And we have to realize that when we walk in those ways, we are rejecting the Word of God. To know God's will and to deliberately disobey it is to put ourselves above God and therefore become our own God. And this is the vilest form of idolatry that there is. All right, that's all I have for tonight. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions?